Our scripture lesson today is from Genesis 22. I'm going to read to verse 18. It says 14. But as I was preparing this, it changed to 18. So my apologies. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and a knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the sword and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place of which God had told them. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket of thorns. Caught by his horns in a thicket of thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt sacrifice instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." That's the word of the Lord. We're finishing our series today on Christ in the Old Testament. I'll take a point of privilege here in a moment on the last Sunday of the year and thank you all for the blessing that you all have been to my family and I this year. I'm also very grateful to the session for giving me this opportunity to preach to you guys these past few times. It has been an honor and a blessing. I want nothing more than to share the gospel and preach of his glory and praise his grace each week. And I hope that I have done that for you all. And I pray that he is pleased with my feeble attempts at doing so. So from the bottom of my heart, thank you all. So I heard a story of a boy a few years ago from India who struggled in school. It seemed that even the most basic concepts were completely foreign to him. He was not able to learn any subjects being taught. He was consequently bullied and made fun of, being beaten up daily and severely ridiculed about his intelligence. The only thing he was good at was art. It didn't matter the medium, he excelled. And he was years beyond his time. It's what he loved more than anything, and it gave him a purpose. But his dad was so frustrated that all he did was art, and he failed at school, that nightly his dad would yell and scream at his son to try harder and work more. And so he did, staying up till all hours of the morning working on one single math problem, and still failing. No matter how hard the boy worked, he could not get anything right. And in an effort not to fail, he unconsciously decided that the only way not to fail was to not try. And so he did. The teachers threw him out in the hall and said that he was unable to learn anything. He was beaten up on the playground, made fun of on the way home, and at home he listened to his overbearing dad yell at him to work harder. This was the boy's life, every day, for years. His dad finally got so irritated at the end of the year that he sent his son away to boarding school. He didn't do any better there. The other kids bullied him all the same, and this time he actually felt abandoned by his own family, and he started shutting down. The boy became so depressed that he threw his colors and paints and art supplies away. There was no joy or reason to live, he thought. And then came a day. A substitute teacher showed up and was assigned to his art class. He looked at the boy's lifeless eyes and sunken shoulders, saddened and defeated like a beaten dog. And the substitute started looking at the boy's schoolwork and noticed something that brought tears to his eyes. Letters and numbers were written backwards. The same words were spelled differently several times throughout his work. And he even read a note on the side of his math work saying that the boy wrote, saying, "If these numbers would stop dancing around on the page, I could add them together." The substitute went to the boy's dad and told him of this, and the dad scoffed. "He just needs to work harder instead of daydreaming." The teacher handed the dad something written in Chinese and told him to read it. "I can't," said the dad. "I don't know that language." The teacher demanded the dad to work harder and try more. It then dawned on the dad that his son was not the one with the problem. Abraham, promised a son by God himself. And years went by with no son. Years went by questioning God's plan and trying to shortcut a son with a servant. Doubt and unbelief filled these years until in their old age the promise was kept and they had a son. And now God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, the one that he loves, the very seed of Abraham. All of God's promises in the Bible built up to this point rest solely on this young man's shoulders. The hope of the world trudging up the hill to be sacrificed. The donkey would one day carry another sacrifice. 3 days would pass before the answer would be seen. The mountain region that they were going to would one day be called Jerusalem. The wood for the sacrifice on the back of Isaac would one day be formed into the cross on someone else's back. The sacrifice willingly obeying his father's every word. The father sacrificing his only son would one day be God. The sacrifice would one day be Jesus. The hand reaching out to slaughter the son would one day be by the ones who he came to save. And the forgiveness by this awesome grace would one day be ours. There is no There is another phrase here that's repeated, and we need to be careful to not ignore it, lest we miss the very direction that this whole passage is pointing. These three words, "Here I am," uttered by the Father himself three times, once in obedience to God, the second to his Son about God's provision, and the third in answer to God about that provision. This also points to the birth of Jesus. This also points directly to the cross. Jesus looks at Pontius Pilate and says, "I am as you say I am." From the burning bush to Revelation, Jesus is telling us the same thing. Here I am. Yes, he is the great I am, but now in the middle of this sacrifice, he is here. In the middle of the gospel, Jesus hangs naked and abandoned, humiliated and suffered on the cross, all to tell you one thing. Here I am. He's not out in space looking down at us. He's not just history. He is here now. He's in this room. He moves you and convicts you. He loves you. Christ did not appear for the first time in the New Testament. He made several appearances in the Old Testament. He was just sometimes referred to as an angel because they didn't know what to refer him to. We have several accounts. Abraham rejoiced about Jesus. We see this in John chapter 8, verses 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old and have seen you Abraham.' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was I.'" Jesus motivated Moses. We see in Hebrews chapter 11. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Jesus led the people out of Egypt. Jude chapter 5. "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He was the rock that they drank from in the wilderness." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. "And all who drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that flowed them, that rock was Christ." Jesus is not merely patterned and promised in the Old Testament. He is in it. Abraham named this place, "The Lord will provide." Here, this very specific place that would one day be Jerusalem, he called "The Lord will provide." The name Jerusalem means the city of peace. Ironic now, I know. But it is also beautifully connected and woven together by the great I am himself. You can't miss it, overlook it, ignore it, or even say it's a mere coincidence. It's not. Because the name is important here, because the Lord did provide his son born thousands of years later as a substitute for you. He carried the sacrifice of wood on his back, and he went up the hill, and he willingly laid down on it, like Isaac. And he watched the knife plunge deep, and he took the nails, but he also took your sin. This unbelievable grace, it stepped in at the moment that our lives needed it the most. Abraham had the knife in hand, coming down on his only son whom he beloved, and Christ intervened. We were headed to certain death, deserving of slaughter, and at the exact moment, Jesus said, "Here I am." He took you off of death road and substituted himself. The Lamb of God taking the Father's wrath and knife for you. And the words here that the angel speaks, "By myself I have sworn," declares the Lord, "I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars in the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." Could this be? I mean, we have several occurrences in Scripture where the term angel is used, but it is actually God or the Holy Spirit or even Christ himself. Could this be one of those times? The Savior of eternity? Could he be here in this moment foreshadowing his own future? Consider this. He says, "By myself," declares the Lord. Also, he gives the blessing and the promise of the covenant through offspring. He says, "I will surely bless you. I will cause your offspring to multiply." It's not the first time we've heard that in Abraham's life. By God himself. Also, who causes you to conquer your enemies? But lastly, we hear these words, "Because you have obeyed my voice." See, earlier in the chapter, God is referred to as God in verse 1 when he says he tests Abraham. Here, he's not referred to as God, but he uses the word of God, the blessings of God, the promises of God, and he says, "You have obeyed my voice." It wasn't an angel that told him to take his son and kill him. It was God. Do you see it? Here he is, in full glory, substituting the lamb caught in thorns. Thorns throughout all of Scripture symbolizes the consequences of sin. And so here, the innocent lamb caught up in the consequences of sin, not his own, is slaughtered as a substitute. Jesus himself pointing to himself, the great I am, saying, "Here I am." Abraham saying, "Here I am." Perhaps in this moment, now that Christmas is over, perhaps in this moment of the Christmas rush being over, you're here today, catching your breath from all the shopping and cooking. You navigated your way through the jungle of boxes and wrapping paper still in your living room floor to come here. Why? Why are you here? What's the purpose of being here? Why do we celebrate the birth of a carpenter who died thousands of years ago? He wasn't even born in the winter. He was born in the spring. Why? Because he was our substitute. Because he bared the full wrath of God. Because he is with us every moment of our life. Do you hear him whispering in your soul this morning? Here I am. Are you looking up at him and saying, here I am? In your pain, in the deepest secrets of your life that no one knows about, in the ugliness of your sin, and in your murderous thoughts, deep in your depression, in your feeling of abandonment, with anxiety rearing its ugly head and the pressures and stress of life making you pull your hair out, in the embarrassing moments of your life, and in the rejection that plays in your mind over and over again, and all that baggage, and all of that hurt, Christ is telling you, here I am. Remember the story of the boy from India and his substitute teacher? Substitute teacher stayed late every day and worked one-on-one with the boy. He ended up becoming a full-time teacher on a volunteer basis just to be able to help the boy find himself. Months of this routine rolled by until one day, the boy looks up at his mentor and asks, why me? Why do you help me? The teacher looks down with tears in his eyes and replies, because I am like you. I am dyslexic. The story ends with the boy winning an art contest. And on his way up to receive his trophy, he walks right past the coveted prize and hugs his substitute. And in this lesson, in this beautiful scripture that points to Jesus, and in Jesus himself, our substitute, in the beauty and in the glory and in the awesomeness that is God, thousands of years before the appointed time, he shows up at the exact right time. He points to himself. He saves the Son. He provides. And in that moment, Abraham realizes that the promise is real. That all the doubt, all the worry and the age and the years and him trying to cheat the system, God kept his promise. And he continues to keep his promise. The awards in this world, the paychecks, the titles, the degrees, the higher education, the trophies and medals. Jesus never had a single one of those when he was a man. Do we spend our time and our thoughts and our God-given life on paychecks, degrees, and trophies? When what we should be doing is passing them by to hug our substitute, to tell him,
here I am.
He is the great I am. In the middle of the sacrifice, in the middle of the gospel, Christ was born as promised, died as prophesied. And he hangs, naked and abandoned, humiliated and suffocating, all to tell us one thing. Here I am. I'm your substitute. So with this new year about to dawn, and this old year about to close, I want to ask each and every one of you, I don't know. I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm not a smart man. Not anything. But I read the news. And I read the Bible. And I can't help but feel deep in my gut that we are in the end time. I can't help but feel this unique kind of fear that nothing matters except that which really does matter. Maybe you feel it too. I don't know. But that's the way we should always live. Because Jesus is always here. I'm not saying that to scare anyone. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that every word from the mouth of God is true. It's real. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because there will come a day. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's going to be another 1,000 years. I don't know. But there'll come a day when the clouds will part. And he will say gloriously, "My children, come home. Because I am here." Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being our substitute. Thank you for pulling us off of the fire and laying down in our stead. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for taking the wrath of God, the consequences of our sin, the thorns upon your head, and giving us the crown of righteousness, and taking our thorns upon your head. You carried your own cross upon your back, as Isaac did with the wood. And you taught us. And you led us. You woke us up. And God, when you do come again, in your glory, in your blinding light, Those trophies on our mantle will fall and break. The money in the bank will burn to ashes. The cars that we drive, the clothes that we wear, will rot away and be eaten by moths. But our souls will arise within you. And we will be going to the city of peace, the land where you provide for all eternity long. You are our substitute. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name.